Well, welcome everyone. I want to thank the church as well as the pastor for allowing this prophecy seminar, Revelation of Hope, to interfere a little bit with your normal worship routine. But we are also very glad to be here worshiping the Almighty God, the Creator of heavens and earth together. Amen?
Amen.
Good. We got a little gift for you as you leave today. A little booklet called The Beast 666, Who Will Worship It? By Gary Gibbs. So make sure you go and pick that up as you leave today. Our greeters will be handing that out at the end. I want to make a few announcements before I begin the presentation. Remind you that Saturday evening, that's tonight, we will be speaking about the Mark of the Beast and 666. You know, people who come to these seminars, this seems to be their favorite. I don't know why, because it's kind of quite a strong message. But they're always interested, what in the world does 666 mean? 666 mean? What is that? What is the Mark of the Beast? I don't want to receive the Mark of the Beast, so I need to figure out what that is. So if you want to know what the Mark of the Beast is, you've got to come tonight at 7 p.m. What time? 7 p.m. So I'll see you tonight if you want to know about the Mark of the Beast and 666. Sunday evening, we're going to be talking about survivors of the longest war. We'll be discovering what is God's true church. What is God's true church? Is it the Catholic Church? Is it the Presbyterian Church? Is it the Baptist Church? Is it the Adventist Church? Is it the Church of God? Is it the Church of Christ? Which one of these actually follows the last day scheme that God has laid out, the last day requirements for His last day people? Which one of these churches fits those scriptural requirements? We'll be discovering that tomorrow night. Now, I do want to mention to you that this is a four-part sermon series that we're doing this weekend. Last night was the first part of this sermon series. This morning, will be the second sermon in this series. Saturday night will be the third, and Sunday night will be the fourth. So you don't want to miss any of these. If you missed last night, you missed a little bit of background to what we're going to be talking about this morning. So it's important that you make it out to all of the next couple of sermons so you get this whole four-part series that we're doing this weekend. And I can see, even though the message was a little harsh last night, that I didn't chase anyone away. I apologize for my harshness. But you know, sometimes the Word of the Lord has some pretty strong things to share with us. Not because God wants to burden us with something, but because He loves us and He wants to protect us from the deceptions of Satan. And so sometimes He's got some pretty harsh messages in the good book. But it's still a good book that we all need to read and heed to. Also, I want to remind you about our special class on Monday evening. This is separate from the Revelation of Hope seminar, but it's an intensive class that I will be teaching. We went over the first part of Revelation, chapters 1 through 9 last Monday. This Monday at 7 p.m., we will be going over the next few chapters. That's chapters 10 through 16. Some of you felt that the last class was a little overwhelming, And that's because we're covering 9 chapters, folks. It's going to be a little overwhelming. The first 11 chapters of Revelation are all historical. So there's a lot of historical facts we have to cover, names and dates and battles and wars and all this kind of stuff. But now we're getting out of the historical part of Revelation. And in this session, we will be moving into the prophetic part of Revelation. So I invite you to come out to that. It won't be quite as intense. I'll have some nice notes for you that I'm making up. Still in the process of doing that. For those of you who enjoyed them last time, we're going to have notes again for this section. So I invite you to come out. This is not a required meeting, but it's for those who are really wanting to really dig deep into the book of Revelation and go verse by verse studying each element in that book. Well, for those of you who attend our nightly meeting, those are the routine when I get up to preach. For those of you who don't, this is what we do. We raise our Bibles up to heaven, signifying the authority that it has over the top of our lives, and we read this together. So would you read this with me? The Bible is the inspired Word of God. It was given by divine inspiration through holy men of God who spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In it He has committed to me the knowledge necessary for salvation. This Word is the infallible revelation of God's will for me and is the one and only authority by which I should live my life. It is the standard of character, the test of experience, the authoritative revealer of doctrines, and the trustworthy record of God's acts in history. Today I will be instructed by the Word of God, and I will be forever changed in Jesus' name. You can remain seated. I'm going to bow in reverence on my knees and ask the Lord's presence here one more time. Father in heaven, we invite your Holy Spirit into this place to give us understanding. Anoint our hearts and our minds today, Lord. Grant us the information that we need, Lord, and help to work upon our hearts to apply the things that we learned today and to this morning's seminar to our personal lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. We also ask, Lord, that you give me your anointing spirit, that you cleanse me with the coal from the altar of heaven, that I may represent Jesus to your people this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The topic this morning is Babylon and the Beast. There was one time this lady, and she was minding her own business, heading home, putting down the road after work. And all of a sudden, she noticed this big semi-truck, this 18-wheeler, coming up behind her and tailgating her. She couldn't figure out what in the world he was doing. Maybe he wanted by. So she pulled off in the slow lane, so let him get on by. But he pulled right over in the slow lane right behind her, still tailgating her. Then she began to get scared. She kept switching lanes to see if she could get away from this guy. But he wouldn't get off her tail. He kept staying real close. She was so afraid. She put on her brakes, but the truck driver slowed down right behind her, and he stayed as close as he could to her. Finally, she decided, I'm going to make a quick escape right off this exit here, and maybe I can get away from this freak. So she pulls off the road, off the exit. She pulls into a gas station, slams on her brakes there in the parking lot, throws it in park, and runs into the building. The semi-truck comes squealing right into the gas station, right up behind her, almost hits her bumper, but doesn't. Gets his brakes just in time. He jumps out of the semi-truck, runs into the back of the car, throws open the back door, and pulls out a guy who's holding a knife. Her husband had hired a hitman to kill her that day, and that truck driver saw that man in the back of her car. He saved her life. My friends, that's how it is with God sometimes. Sometimes we think that He's being ugly to us. Sometimes we think He's being mean to us with the things that we can find in His Word. But my friends, just like that truck driver, He's trying to save our life. He's got a message for us to save us from deception, to save us from ultimate destruction, to save us from death. And sometimes He comes at us hard, just like that truck driver did. But it's all out of love and compassion. Amen. Because He loves His people. Amen? Amen? This message this morning is going to be another hard hitter. I'm sorry for that, but I got to preach what the Word says. Amen. If I'm going to be faithful to this book, I got to preach what the Word says. I can't preach any other message. I'm not going to get up here and give you a cotton candy sermon this morning. We got something hard. We got something heavy to talk about this morning, and it's important. It will rescue you from the deceptions of Satan in these last days, Babylon and the Beast, and the Book of Revelation. Numbers are very significant, as we have seen. The number 7, the number 666, the number 12, the number 144,000. But this morning we're going to talk about the number 2, simply the number 2. The book of Revelation describes two systems of religion. It describes two ways of worship. The book of Revelation presents with one of two choices this morning. It does not leave us with any middle ground. There's one side or the other. It is an urgent call that the book of Revelation gives to us. An urgent call to commitment this morning. This appeal can be summarized in the symbolism of the two women in Revelation. The woman in white is described in Revelation chapter 12. Throughout the book of Revelation, a pure woman symbolizes the bride of Christ, or the true church. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 2, the prophet says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The daughter of Zion is a term describing God's people. Here, God compares His people to a beautiful, pure woman. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul likens Jesus to a faithful husband and His church as the bride, as His beautiful wife. In the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, there is a striking symbol of a woman dressed in white. She is faithful to her true lover. She is faithful to Jesus Christ. She is undefiled with the corruption of the false doctrines that we talked about last night. She is described as Christ's beautiful bride, or His church on earth. I want to be a part of that church. Do you want to be a part of that church? We've got to come Sunday night to find out what that church is, so you can be a part of it. Revelation chapter 17. Another woman arises. This woman rides upon a scarlet beast. The Bible calls her a harlot woman. She has left her true lover, Jesus Christ. This is the apostate system of religion, my friends. This morning, I'm in night mode because we preached four or five nights a week. And our brother Justin, he was in night mode last Sabbath morning too, wasn't he? I'm so sorry. This morning, we are going to look at these two women. We'll take a look at the first woman a little bit. We'll look at her in more depth on Sunday night. But then we're going to take a look at the woman of Revelation chapter 17, the harlot. To begin, we're going to look at the bride of Christ. Revelation chapter 12, if you turn with me in the Holy Word. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Some versions say a crown of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. You see here, it's describing her as radiating with the glory of God. She glistens with the purity of Christ's truth. The woman in white, the bride of Christ, teaches pure, true doctrine. She is faithful to her Lord. Her heart knows only one lover, her lover Jesus Christ. She is not adulterer, she is not a fornicator, she stays pure and she stays true to her one husband, just like all good wives should do. The 12 stars upon her head represent the 12 apostles guiding the New Testament church, God's true church. The New Testament church is radiant with the Son of Righteousness, it says, radiant with Jesus Christ. Christ is predominant in her life. Her heart belongs to Jesus alone. Does your heart this morning belong to Jesus alone? I sure hope it does, my friends. Jesus alone should have control of our heart. The pure woman of Revelation chapter 12 is faithful to Jesus. But there is another woman. Another woman in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. A harlot is a woman who has left her true lover. A harlot is a woman who has gone after many lovers and left her one. Here is a picture not of the true church, but of the fallen church, of an apostate system of religion. We see that here in Revelation. She has walked away from her true lover, Jesus. The Bible says she sits on many waters. Revelation chapter 17, verse 15 says, The waters represent people, represent multitudes. We've talked about this already. So the fallen church system, the harlot, dominates many people, arises from many people. The Bible goes on, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, it says. What is fornication, my friends? It's an illicit union. The fallen church looks to the kings and the political powers of the earth for power. She looks to the secular world for strength. She doesn't look to Christ. She looks to the political powers of the day. The Bible says, and the inhabitants of the earth are made drunk with the wine of her fornication. She gets her power from the state, but she also influences the state to support her falsehoods. She passes around her wine cup of false doctrine. Wine with false doctrine. The world becomes intoxicated with error. Revelation chapter 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit and to the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The harlot woman of Revelation 17 represents a false system of religion in opposition to the true system. The beast on which she arises represents the state. Now remember, in the Bible, a beast represents a kingdom or a king, right? See how this woman, representing the false church, is riding upon the beast, representing a political kingdom, and she's on top. She has control. She's got the bull by the horns here. She's in control. When the church leaves her true lover and looks to the state for power and support, it compromises biblical principles and becomes a harlot. Revelation continues. This version that I'm using here, the New King James Version, is a little lighter than my version. The King James calls her a whore. She is a whore, committing whoredoms. This one does it a little lighter. She's just a harlot. My friends, the Bible says she's a whore. Revelation continues. Revelation chapter 17, verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. In other words, in the hand of this fallen system of religion, there is a wine cup, and all the world drinks and becomes confused by these false doctrines. Now, where are the headquarters of the system? Revelation chapter 17. Are you there in your Bibles? Revelation chapter 17. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning. Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. What does this mean? False religious system. It sits upon seven hills. Sits on a kingdom that has seven hills. Is there any city in Europe which is the capital of a religion, a capital of a political system, whose leaders have influential political leaders of Europe for centuries, and that the city that they are founded in is built upon seven hills? There is one city in the world that meets this description, my friends, my beloved, and that is Rome. Rome. The fallen church system of Revelation 17 has colors of purple and scarlet, and she sits on the city with seven heels. The golden wine cup in her hand represents the intoxication of false doctrine. Now, what is the name that is on her forehead? What does the Bible tell us? Revelation chapter 17, verse 5. And on her forehead a name was written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abomination of the earth. Now, if you can solve this mystery, if you can solve the mystery of Babylon the Great, you can then understand the mystery of the woman of Revelation chapter 17, so that we can avoid who she is. We don't want to be a part of her. We don't want to be a daughter of this mother. Not this one. What does the Bible mean when it says mystery, Babylon the Great? In Revelation chapter 17, by the first century, literal Babylon, a city that existed in the Old Testament, had already perished. So this is not talking about a literal Babylon. This is talking about a spiritual Babylon. It's talking about a religious system that would depart from the pure teachings of God's Word. And this false religious system would also be the mother of harlots. She is the mother of false churches. They have come out of her, but have retained some of her false doctrines. We learned about this a little bit last night. Now, the truth of the matter is, there are wonderful Christians in every single denomination, my friends. And I'm not a church basher. I love people. If I didn't love people, I wouldn't be here before you today. I love people, my friends. My heart goes out to people. You are my beloved here tonight. This morning, excuse me. Boy. You are my beloved here this morning. I love people. God has many beautiful people in other churches. He has children in all denominations, my friends. But there comes a time when He must call them out. He must call them out. He does not want them to be drinking this wine anymore, this intoxication of false doctrine. They must come out. Some people would think, oh, Matt, you're just a Catholic basher. I'm not a Catholic basher. I love the Catholics. My brother and sister right here came out of the Catholic Church. Amen. I love them dearly. We baptized them in the waters last night. I don't hate Catholics, my friends. I love Catholics. God has His people in the Catholic Church. But He's calling them out. He's calling them out. I love people, my friends. I do not believe that salvation is a matter of wearing a denominational label. There are people of every religious denomination who love Jesus Christ this morning. They are going to be saved in God's kingdom. Don't you believe that? I believe that there are Baptists, Presbyterians, Adventists, Pentecostals, and Catholics who love Jesus Christ this morning. But God is now calling people who've been part of this great mother church and who have become part of the daughters of this great mother church. He's calling them from the errors this morning that they have slipped into from paganism. God is calling His people to the truth of His Word this morning. He's calling them out. He's telling them to become a part of His worldwide movement. It's not a denomination, my friends. It's not just another denomination. It is a movement of God's last day people that He's calling everyone to be a part of. I believe this morning that you want something more than sweet candy-coated words to make you feel comfortable. I believe this morning that your hearts are longing for truth directly from the Word of God. And here in Revelation, we see that it's talking about a departure from the Bible religion. It is talking about a departure from the faith of Scripture. The Apostle Paul was concerned about this. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." False doctrines would come into the church through this false religious system, and people would be deceived. The Bible says that God winks at ignorance. And so our ignorant brothers and sisters, they may not be following the truth that we have been presenting night after night and in our morning sessions here. They may not understand these things, but that doesn't mean they're lost. It means it's our responsibility to take these things to them. Reveal to them these truths so that they will no longer be in ignorance and can follow God fully in complete obedience. False doctrines would come into the church through this false religious system, Babylon. The Bible says in the last days a spiritual Babylon would influence the religion of the Christian church. These false teachings would deceive many, but God would call men and women back to the Bible. Amen? He would call His people back to following this Word. This Word would once again be restored as the one and only authority of their faith and practice. Amen? I hope it is yours this morning. I hope this is your authority this morning. That's why we read that little quotation together every time I stand up to preach. John 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." What does the word sanctify mean? To make holy. It means to set them apart for holy use. So God says, I am calling my people out of denominations. I am calling them to be set apart by my truth. They will be my people. They will not be Baptists. They will not be Catholics. They will be my people. Amen. No denomination. I'm calling men and women who once were Christians and have drifted away back to the truth this morning. I'm calling people who have never heard God's truth in these last days to come to the truth. I'm calling them from the tainted teachings of the Old Testament Babylon. That's what God is calling us to today. I'm calling them from false doctrines of the Mother Church of Babylon to the truth of God's Word. So what does Babylon symbolize? There were four major teachings of the Old Testament Babylon. In the book of Genesis, we learn something about the Old Testament Babylon that helps us understand why God in Revelation called the false woman Mystery Babylon the Great. If you understand the mystery of Babylon the Great, you can understand what God is calling us from and what God is calling us to. Does that make sense, my beloved? In the Old Testament, right after the flood, there were a group of men and women who rebelled against God. They built a tower which became known as the Tower of Babel. They were building a tower from earth to heaven in defiance of God. They did not accept God's word that the world would never again be destroyed by the flood. They substituted a man-made idea. Every time man substitutes a counterfeit for God's word, it is because there is a rebellion in the heart. Every time man substitutes a counterfeit for God's truth, it is because there is a lack of faith in the heart. My brothers and sisters, you're not giving me an amen. Amen. Do you not believe what I'm preaching? I need to hear an amen. Thank you. So lacking faith, you got to let me know that you're understanding. Otherwise, I'm going to keep repeating myself. We're going to be here all day. You don't want that, do you? You better amen then. So lacking faith, refusing to hear what God said, they rebelled and began building a tower, and they called it the Tower of Babel. They turned from God's promise of protection to a human plan to protect themselves. God then confused their languages in Genesis chapter 11, verse 9. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. The city of Babylon was built on the site of the Tower of Babel. So when you think of Babylon, it means confusion. Confusion. Confusion of doctrine. Babylon also represents a man-made system. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30 says, the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that God have built for a... Is that what it says? That's not what he said. He said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power for the honor of my majesty? Words giving God glory. Man-made all the way. Spiritual Babylon represents a man-made religion based on man's teachings, established on man's ideas. But the true church of God is not man-made. It is made by the divine hand. It is dictated to us through His divine word, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Two systems of religion are presented to us. One is man-made and the other is God-made. Now I've heard that some people say, I believe that all religion is man-made and I don't want to have anything to do with organized religion. I don't know if you're thinking that this morning. I don't know if you've heard that before this morning. But Jesus established the church for a reason. He knew that we needed to fellowship with each other. That together we would be stronger. We could encourage one another. Do not neglect the fellowship of the brethren. Jesus built the true church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When you come together and meet with fellow believers, you make it harder for the devil to attack you. Your presence being here is making it more difficult for the demons to get inside of you and possess you. When you come together, you're making it harder for Satan. Together, we are stronger in Christ. We must press together, press together, press together in these times. my friends, my beloved, there are two extremes. One is to go the way of the false church, built on human tradition. And the other one is to see that falsity, see the man-madeness of tradition, and abandon church altogether. Those are the two extremes. The false church and no church. We want to be in the middle here, my friends. Jesus is saying that He has a church, the pure bride of Revelation chapter 12, that upholds the Word of God. This church has a solid foundation, and that is their rock, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is built on true doctrine. Jesus is calling us from all human systems of religion. He is calling us back to the Bible. He's calling us back to loyalty to Him. The church of Jesus Christ is not a man-made institution. It was built by Jesus Christ Himself. Amen? In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is, all things He may have the preeminence." Amen. Jesus Christ is number one in the true church. Jesus Christ is the only head of the church. In fact, somebody put it this way once. They said, "The true church of God is the only organization so big that its body is upon earth, but its head is in heaven." Do you like that? Yeah. Its head is in heaven. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. And the head of the church is in heaven, not on earth. What about mystery Babylon the Great? Where is her head? What about this woman that rides upon the scarlet beast? Where is her head? Earthly Babylon in the Old Testament had an earthly head. That was a king. When King Nebuchadnezzar sat in his temple on his royal throne, he spoke as a god. His commands were like the voice of God. Once again in the last days, a church-state system would arise called spiritual Babylon, who would have a spiritual leader claiming to speak as God. The Apostle Paul adds these words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." What a fool. What a fool thinking he's God. I haven't seen him create no earth. I haven't seen him dash stars in the sky. Thinking he's God. What a fool. Spiritual Babylon would have a leader who claimed that his word had the authority and power when speaking from his throne of the very God in heaven. But there would be another system of religion that leads people to only one head, my friends, to only one ruler who is in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The first identifying feature of spiritual Babylon is that it has an earthly head who speaks for God and in place of God. But there is a second thing about this Babylonian system of religion. Babylon was the center of image worship through all of the Old Testament. We'll see this also true for spiritual Babylon. Christ invites us to come directly to Him, my friends. Do you not believe that? Phew! We've got to work on you saints. Christ invites us to come directly to Him. Not through some priest. We don't need to come to Him through images. We don't need to come to Him through priests, through saints, or some other intercessor. He is our intercessor. He is our priest. The beautiful teachings of the New Testament is that grace is free. That Jesus, our Savior, invites us to worship Him alone. The Bible says, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5. Would you read that with me? "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them," keep reading, "nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Amen. Jesus said to us, "Do not use images in your worship service. There are images which are called sacred today, but the Bible says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." We can come to Jesus directly, my friends. The Bible says there is only one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ our Lord. There is salvation in no other name. No other name. Do you believe we can come directly to Jesus Christ without images right now? Praise the Lord. Millions of Christians revere images as objects of worship. This is one of Satan's deceptions to cloud their minds from the truth of God, God's Word. There is a third characteristic of Babylon. Babylon in the Old Testament was the center of false teachings about death. It was the center of the doctrine of the immortality of the soul. This idea that the dead live on, this idea that when you die there is an immortal soul that continues eternally, did not come from Christianity, my friends. Here is one of the most incredible texts in the Bible on that. Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. And he said to me, "Turn again, and you will see greater abominations than they are doing." So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Now, who was Tammuz? Tammuz is the god of vegetation. The Babylonians believed that in the winter, when there was long nights, Tammuz had died. But in the spring, there would be a resurrection of Tammuz. They believed that they could speak to Tammuz, the dead. And some of God's people, the Jews, accepted this false idea from Babylon straight out of paganism. That's why Ezekiel describes them as worshiping Tammuz. They are worshiping the dead. This false idea that the dead live on and the soul is immortal slipped into the Old Testament church directly from paganism. Here's what the Bible has to say about truth of death. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know everything. The dead know nothing is what the Bible says. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. The Bible tells us that the dead don't know anything. They are sleeping. They are resting. But these Jews accepted Babylonian ideas and were worshiping the souls of those who had died. So when Babylonians were worshiping what they thought to be souls, they were simply accepting an idea that was instigated in the Garden of Eden by Satan. Satan said to Eve, "You shall not surely die. You have immortality. Eat of this fruit and you will be like God." He was basically saying, "You are immortal." That idea of the immortality of the soul, of bowing before images, supposedly representing the dead, led to the pagan doctrine of bringing offerings for the dead. You see that the idea of the immortality of the soul takes away the power of the second coming of Jesus. It eats at the very heart of the church. If you believe in the immortality of the soul, you believe that when you die, you will immediately go to heaven, why then would Jesus come to resurrect the dead if they were already in heaven? It doesn't make sense, my friends. Are you getting the logic here? This false teaching undercuts the second coming of Jesus. It was God's intent that the church in every age would long for the second coming of Christ. And according to the Bible, our loved ones rest in Jesus until the second coming of Christ. Together with them, we who are left alive and remain will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air with the dead in Christ. So why is it today that many churches are spiritually dead? Why is it today that many churches are very complacent in a lukewarm Laodicean state? It is because they have lost the urgency of the second coming of Christ. May this church never lose that. May it never lose the urgency of this message, or this church will die. Did you hear me? Never lose this precious truth. Hold on to it. Treasure it in your heart. For if you don't, this church will die. I thank God that the Bible leads us to have the sense that Jesus Christ is coming again. And He's coming soon, my friends. And our hearts can beat with the eager anticipation that our dead loved ones who are sleeping, who are resting, will be resurrected to meet Christ in the sky. Amen. Babylon, my friends, was also the center of sun worship. All sun worship came through varying pagan channels. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 16. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar. What were they doing here? Here's a fascinating bit of history which helps us understand the origin of Sunday worship. The Jews accepted the Babylonian idea that the soul was immortal. So they were praying to Tammuz. But they were doing something else in the inner court of the Lord's house. What was it? Here it is right here in the next part of the verse. Where about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord. What direction were their backs turned? And their faces toward the east. And they were worshiping the sun toward the east. In the temple of God, their back towards the Shekinah glory, worshiping the sun towards the east. In the house of God. Now they came to the temple of the Lord's house. They came to the Jewish temple. They came to worship God. But you see, when they came into the temple, they had turned the back toward them and turned towards the sun. We need to turn our back on the sun, my friends. And turn our face towards the Shekinah glory. Amen. Towards Jesus Christ. They turned their face towards the sun, though. They were facing the sunrise toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun. Babylonian religious practices united with Judaism. Then the worship of the sun came in. The Worship of Nature by James G. Brazier, Volume 1, page 529, says this. In ancient Babylonia, the sun was worshipped from immemorial antiquity. The sun was part of the worship system. It's very plain what happened to the early Christian church. The book, The Two Babylons, by Dr. Alexander Hislop, page 105, says, to conciliate the pagans to nominal Christianity, Rome, pursuing its usual policy, took measures to get the Christian and pagan festivals amalgamated and to get paganism and Christianity, now far sunk in idolatry, in this as in so many other things, to shake hands. So Christianity and paganism shook hands. What does that mean? What does it mean to shake hands? To greet. Sunday became a vehicle to unite paganism and Christianity. Our Catholic friends wrote about this in this way, our Sunday Visitor, January 4, 1931. Christendom is in debt to the Catholic Church, for the institution of Sunday is the Sabbath day. There in ancient Rome, as we've discussed in the past meetings, Sunday through the channels of Egypt, Babylon, Persia, and Rome slipped into the Christian church. And the Catholic book called The Question Box, which answers questions about the catechism. By the way, I have the catechism here this morning if you want to take a look at it. You can see these things. I'm not just flashing stuff up on the screen, I'm pulling it from their writings. But if you don't believe me, I can show it to you. Page 99 of this question box, it says, in keeping Sunday, non-Catholics are simply following the practice of the Catholic Church for 1,800 years. A tradition and not a Bible ordinance. Did you hear that? Do you see what God is saying in Revelation 17? He's saying that many false doctrines will come into the church. He's saying that the great mother church has drifted away from the truth of Scripture. The only one who can speak powerfully without mistake is Jesus. A church based on the false religious ideas of Babylon exists today, here in this end time. A religious system that has the idea of human merit for salvation. A church based on the idea of images in worship. A church based on the idea of the soul being immortal. A church based on the idea of Sunday worship is part of a culture called Babylon, identified as the papacy. Right there in the Vatican of Rome, my friends. I'm warning you today. The Bible is warning you today. You better keep your eye on them. You don't want to be deceived by them. We talked about what the papacy did a little bit last night as well, my friends, and it's awful. They sold the truth for money. They compromised so they could be rich. So that they could live in the rich castles and houses. So they could be decked out in the richest of clothing. They didn't care about the people. They didn't care about the Bible. They didn't care about Jesus. They wanted to set themselves up as God. The papacy did. And they did it, my friends. But God says, not for long. Amen. Not for long. Because Babylon will be fallen. Babylon will fall. the author of the Baptist Manual. Take a look at this. This is not a Catholic now. This is a Baptist, my friends. Was Dr. Edward T. Hiscock. He made this statement in 1893 to hundreds of Baptist ministers. He was explaining about how Sunday came into the church. Listen to what he says. What a pity that it, speaking of Sunday, comes branded with the mark of paganism and Christianed with the name of the sun god, then adopted and sanctioned by the papal apostasy and bequeathed as a sacred legacy to Protestantism. Protestants aren't protesting anymore. The Lutherans have already said that they apologize for separating. And they are making movements back to the Catholicism. They're not the only ones. All other denominations, my friends, are making that way. We need to find a church that's not going back.
Amen.
We don't want to go back into the apostasy. We want to go to the truth. But many churches are making that decision. Ezekiel the prophet would also say, what a pity, because God gave us a Sabbath as a sign. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me. Would you read that with me? Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Amen. Teachings from ancient Babylon would slip into the large mother church. Protestant churches would leave the large mother church, but God would raise up great men. But unfortunately, they would retain some errors from the mother church, like the immortality of the soul. They would retain errors from the mother church, like Sunday worship. Somebody says again, are all those people lost? No, they're not. A lot of them are deceived. A lot of them are ignorant. And God winks at ignorance. He loves His people. But He is calling them out. Many of them lovers of Jesus. But my friends, we are living in the last days. God is unfolding the prophecies of Revelation, and to all denominations and all people who love truth are learning new things from God's Word. As they learn these new things, they say, this is truth. There is something in my heart that responds, I want to follow Jesus in all His ways. Is that your decision this morning?
Amen.
In the days of Ezekiel, when error slipped in among the people of God, Ezekiel cried out, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them.
Amen.
I believe that Ezekiel the prophet would cry out today, many religious leaders have hidden their eyes from God's truth today. The John from Revelation today would cry out to flee from the errors that have become part of a fallen church system called spiritual Babylon. God is leading us today back to His Word, my friends. He is leading us back to His truth. Daniel in vision saw this false religious system that would exist during the end of time. He wrote that it would think to change times and laws. Listen to what the Protestant writer George Eliot said in his book, The Abiding Sabbath, page 123. He was commenting on Daniel chapter 7 and man's attempts to change God's law. Look at what he said. What is proposed to make an erasure in the heaven-born code? Is the eternal tablet of the law to be defaced by a creature's hand? I think that's a good question, don't you? Is the eternal tablet of God's law that says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, is that to be defaced by man's hand? He who proposed such an act should fortify himself by reasons as holy as God and as mighty as His power. My friends, my beloved, I say unto you that no earthly church has the authority to change God's law or to change God's Word. I say unto you that preachers should get back to preaching from the Bible, preaching from God's Word and God's truth, and fleeing from that harlot woman, from the false religious ideas. And if you are in a church where the preacher seeks to entertain rather than preach from the Word, get out of her.
Amen.
Come out of her, my people, so that you do not partake of her sins. The church is not for entertaining. The church is for fellowship and bringing truth to the world. Preparing a people to meet Jesus. Not for entertaining. Excuse me for my harshness, but I'm preaching the Word. One of the greatest Catholic writers that ever lived was Cardinal Gibbons. He wrote in the Catholic Mirror, December 23, 1893, and I totally agree with the Catholic Cardinal on this point. See if you do too. Here's what Cardinal Gibbons said. Reason and sense demand the acceptance of one or the other of these alternatives. Either Protestantism and the keeping holy of Saturday, or Catholicism and keeping holy of Sunday. Compromise is impossible. One or the other, my friends.
Yeah, that's right.
And I believe that is what he said is right. Yeah. One or the other. Compromise is impossible. But I disagree with him respectfully on the point that tradition is equal to the Bible. I don't believe that, my friends. I believe that the Bible is God's Word, period. I believe that God's Word is calling us to the truth. I believe that Jesus Christ is calling us to the truth. Our Lord is gathering a group of people who believe Christ is supreme in their lives. A group of people who believe that you can come directly to Jesus and you don't have to go through images.
Amen.
I believe that this morning. Do you, my friends?
Amen.
I pray to the good Lord that you do. A group of people whose hearts long for the Christ who came once to come again the second time and take us home. They cannot accept the unbiblical idea of the immortal soul. Jesus Christ's bride will worship Him as the Creator of heaven and earth. The bride of Christ calls His people back to the true Sabbath. But the woman in scarlet and purple, the woman who's riding on the harlot beast, has passed around her wine cup, and the world is drunk with false doctrines, and churches have accepted those doctrines, but God is giving us a call. Revelation 18, chapter 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. This was our scripture reading this morning. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Many of God's people today, loving Christians of every religious persuasion, are in churches that God calls Babylon or the daughter of Babylon. So why does God say to His people, come out, lest you receive or share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues? What is sin? It is the transgression of God's law. It is the breaking of God's law. So God says, my people, I love you. My people, you're drinking the wine of Babylon. My people, you are confused by the wine of Babylon. But my people, God's truth can sober you up. God's truth can convict your hearts. Look at the commentary by Jameson, Fawcett and Brown, page 593. The first justification of the woman is in her being called out of Babylon, the harlot. When judgment is about to fall for apostate Protestantism, Babylon, apostate Christendom, Babylon is not to be converted, but to be destroyed. In every apostate or world conforming church, there are some of God's invisible and true church, who, if they would be safe, must come out. Revelation 18:4. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. With tones of mercy, with tones of love, Jesus says, come out of her, my people.
Amen.
Come out of her, my beloved.
Yeah.
You say, I've been looking for truth. I'm a truth seeker. I haven't been satisfied. Something within me longs for truth. Connie, can we have some nice music playing in the background at this point? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. He says tenderly to you, come out. Or you may be thinking, I once walked with God's people, but I've drifted away and I have never been happy. There's some big emptiness inside. I have been longing for something more, something of substance, something I can hold on to. And things have come together in these lecture series. I believe that God has brought you here this morning, my friends. I believe that God looked down upon you this morning. Maybe you're a husband and you're alone. Maybe a wife and you're alone. You may be the only one in your family here this morning that's made a decision for truth. God is calling you. God has brought you here this morning. And in tones of tenderness and love, Jesus is saying to you, come out of her, my people. My beloved, come out. come out and follow truth. There was an ancient coin that was found in Rome. This amazing coin was very large and has the face of a man on it. And he has long hair and a beard. His eyes are deeply sunk into his head. But what attracts you the most of this coin is the mouth of the man. It seems as if he is speaking directly to you from this coin. The legend of the coin is this. This man represents the old man of truth. And that in every person's life, sometime truth will walk into their life. If you are honest, sometime from the day you are born to the day you die, God will providentially bring truth into your life. And the legend says, when truth walks into your life, let no one turn you from it. Jesus, the real man of truth, has spoken to your heart through His Word. As you have come to these meetings, go all the way with Jesus. Walk into His truth this morning, my friends. I believe that God's truth walked into your life this morning. Do you believe that? God is saying to you, my child, this is your moment. This is your time of opportunity. Follow that truth. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. Would you like to say to Jesus this morning, Lord, thank you. Lord, I want to follow you, that truth. I want to put my trust in you and in your word only. Is that your desire? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to learn to trust you. And after this prayer, we're going to sing a hymn to you, Lord, to give our trust to you. Help us to remain strong in these last days when Babylon is so deceptive. Help us to stay away from her wine and to follow your truth, Lord. If there is somebody here this morning who has not been convicted of the truth, send your Holy Spirit to continue to convict them, Lord, and bring them, draw them into the truth this morning. Don't let them leave this place without accepting you. Father, just now as we sing this hymn to you, teach us to trust you. Amen.